Good evening. My pleasure to be before you. My favorite thing to do is a chance to share on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night's a great crowd. It feels like a workshop night. It feels like a share your heart night, and it is really good. So if you're here, you're absolutely on purpose and by divine appointment, and so there's no way to get out of this now. It's too bad. I'm serious. So kind of quiet tonight, but it feels good. I just think with all the craziness of last week, which was crazy amazing, the hunger, it's kind of nice to come back to family and just have a quiet dinner together. Is that all right? I love folks visiting, and they are crazy funny. And, you know, the body of Christ is very fun and interesting. You know what I mean? It's crazy. But the world is even 10 times weirder, so don't even think the world has got sanity. There's no chance. There's no chance. Like, God has so much stuff going for us. So. And Ed, I appreciate you sharing. Ed, just to let you know, his testimony is true. He's not a guy that sits back. He's a doer and a figure it out, and it's great. Your testimony is terrible and amazing. You know what I mean? So terrible that you have to go through, but it's amazing how God just meets every need. How many agree with that? So come on, man. So that's really good. So, all right, something funny. The church is trying to fix the organ. They start into the worship service, and the pastor gets up and says, man, we need $1,000 to fix this organ, man. So, you know, and you know, he's not getting much response. Raise your hand if you can give $1,000. No one can do it. So, finally he said, look, I'll tell you what. You can pick the next three hymns out if you give us $1,000. Well, there's some old 85-year-old woman in back says, I'll do it. She comes down. Come on down, Aunt Bertha, whatever her name is. And, pick out the next three hymns, and she goes, I'll take him, and I'll take him, and I'll take him. I like her, baby. She got a plan. So I'm going to turn to somebody and say, I like Aunt Bertha, man. I think she's a pretty cool cat. Open your Bibles up to Psalm 91. We're going to start here. It's my honor to speak to you about prayer. Do I think I can do it justice? I don't know if I can. This house where you're sitting, these rooms where we're in, the very carpet, the very place is built on prayer here. I know that is the truth. So I've been here almost as long as you had. I think so, somewhere 34, 35 years. And to share, maybe we'll come. Some of the stories will come out, but prayer changed our lives. Charles and Anne brought that when they were here. We are a strong word church and a strong person and people of the word, which I will never move away from. It's a foundation in our lives. But prayer is the living breath of God, and it's the person of him that comes into our lives, bringing with him a persona of the word that he imparts it into our lives. And prayer is that exchange. And it's just a very special thing. It's just wonderful. So, we went through seasons where we prayed so much it changed who we are. I mean that. I'm not trying to say it as like a pat on the back, but when we approached different seasons, we would pray for a month. We pray for, I think somewhere in 1997, wasn't Brian? We went through, there was a Bill Bright call to fasting and prayer for 40 days. Some of us did consecutive 40-day prayers, times of fasting and prayer. It just was, it's not that we're that amazing, just there was a grace of God on that. And we did, it changed how we lived. It changed that we wouldn't reach up here for the last thing. We kind of never left prayer. I just want to say that. We had a continual dialogue and times definitively and determined and intentionally spent with the Lord, but it changed where our souls lived, not where we, you know, we lived out here, absolutely. And if you know Brian and I, we're very intense. You know, we're on it. We're in it. We're all about it. We grew up in a family of business that was, we're owners. We're never hirelings or workers. So everything that we are in charge of feels like, in a good sense, stewarding our own. And so if there's a piece of paper out of place or something's messed up, Brian lives to keep the facility guys alive. They have job security with Brian because he's like, why is that there? What's that there? So, but the other side of it is that we are always tuned in to what God, what will you do? What are you doing? One of the things that happened, if you hadn't experienced Toronto, is when it came in 1994, it changed the body in Christ in the sense that God could move to know God is always moving. It changed our understanding that he's always on the move, period. He's always doing miracles. He's always changing someone's life. He's always speaking. He's lifting up the hands that hang down. He's giving vision. He's always on the move. We need to, like a radio station, tune into him. So, and the other thing that Toronto did was changed our intimacy with God. It brought an amazing gift. Anybody have been to Toronto or experienced that blessing that happened in 1994? Oh my gosh, Brian, look at that. So very few. Put them up if you have. I just want to see. Okay, so It was an unprecedented move of God. And why do I talk about that? Because we prayed into it. We prayed, God, move, 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 and then he did. Then it was so weird, we didn't think we liked it when he did do it. I have to tell you that. It was so weird. People shaking, screaming, rolling on the floor, barking, going crazy. You know what I mean? Now, I know that's 20-some years ago, but what God, you know, God is doing things today. But that same leaning in, that same something beyond yourself, that same, God, this is, has to be you because men can't do this thing. That's what it was. And we could. And what's great about prayer is it tunes you into that in your soul because God speaks in more than words, don't you think? In presence and power, and he comes. And that's what we're always leaning into. So even though it's a quiet night, he is here. He is here. And he's already quieting our souls. And who knows what the next swing is this week or next thing. Not that he's unstable. He's not. He's completely stable. But he's moving, and he's fresh. Gosh, I'm thankful I'm not in a time warp. You know what I mean? So tonight I'm going to share with you one facet of prayer that, you know, I'm terrible at, and then I love it out of my mind. So it is this which begin. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty. If I could talk to you anything about tonight, if you walk away from anything, even in this series of prayer, if you learn to find the secret place with God, you have found the nuclear PowerPoint of what power place of what we are doing with God. This sets us apart from every other religion, every other system, every other cause, is that we meet personally with God in the secret place. Now, the choice of the secret place, you can say it. I mean, I've looked at your scripture. It's just a fascinating event, but that secret place is you getting along with God and him meeting you and speaking to you personally. Yeah. And oh my gosh, you will never get over it, and you'll never get smarter than that, and you'll never get dumber than that. Do you understand? You have to start there and end there. If you know everything about Christ, return here. If you don't know anything, start here. Meet with him personally. It's a personal, personal encounter with him that changes our lives. It brings these words out of religion into, oh my gosh, he's a person. It brings the fellowship that we have into ripping and tearing and working and going back and forth and finding how to love each other, finding how to love ourselves and love our wives, love our kids, and love one another. And we are terrible at it, but we're way better than the world. Okay? And how do we learn to do it? Because we have to learn to love him. We have to learn to be, he loves us. And when we do that, that changes and shifts us and affects us and makes us more ourselves than we've ever been before. Yes. And this scripture and many others begins to start it. It's one of an anthem, foundational scripture. He who dwells in this secret place, the place where he meets God, he steals away with, he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Will there be things that come into your life that will tear you apart and be difficult? Absolutely. Life is life. It happens to us. But with that, God says, I promise to be with you in all of that. And with it, all that he has is available to us. And if it turns the wrong way, he still guides us through that. This book is full of heroes from Abraham to Noah to Moses to Gideon to David to Peter, James, and John who found God in the secret place speaking to them. And they did not know they were going to be in the Bible, you know? Imagine Moses coming back to a people to lead 2 million plus, maybe 15 million, we're talking about family and kids and everything, out an exodus out of Egypt, challenging the Pharaoh of Egypt. He comes out of the wilderness and says he's spoken to God. And with the conviction in his heart that he's come from a secret place and God has met him, he convinces the leaders of a nation and goes and speaks to the leader of the nation. For their deliverance. That's what a secret place does for you. Abraham, pulling away from all that he knew, being a caravaneer, taking thousands of people through the desert and doing a merchant, God speaks to him to pull him away from the success and the power that he could have had in Ur, and he pulls him out and says, there's something more. Seeing the world that he could have seen. I use my imagination when I look at this. I really do. And seeing that who he was, he must have been looking for something more than what the world had to offer and all the merchants and all the power and all the finances. He was looking for something different. He was looking for that in a spiritual way, in a relational way, in a heart way. And God answered that man in a secret place. It's amazing. And that same secret place is available to every one of us here. And if you come to any prayer meeting, you'll start there. You'll be coming from that secret place into that meeting and maybe joining with a team of people that are also coming from their secret places. And it's like this amazing harmony or symphony that he speaks something or lifts something or she speaks something, pulls something out of you, and you've offer up your part. And it's just absolutely fantastic what happens in a corporate setting, but it must begin in the small place. Wow, the secret places. If you don't, that is the deal. And it's the get to, not have to. Oh my gosh, it's the get to. It's the get to. God, I gotta get back here. I gotta talk to you. You've gotta be my home more than my success or my failure. You have to be. Because those things cannot determine who I am. Because they're up and down and all around. And the people around us and what seasons we go through and where we are. But God is the constant that is in our lives and brings purpose to whatever we're doing and wherever we are. But it is only realized through a personal encounter with him, that secret place. Matthew goes into chapter 6, and it's one of the famous scriptures where Jesus is talking to men, and he says, if you give something, do it in secret, not even knowing left hand what knows your right hand is doing. Then it goes on, if you go and pray, steal away, shut the door, and go into your secret place with God. And there when you speak to him in secret, he will reward you openly. Well, they run the scriptures above me? Yeah. That's good. Because all of a sudden, you're like looking at the screen. I'm like, hey, get your money's worth. I'm alive right here. You know what I mean? So anyway. It's, why, of all the things he could have taught, the majesty of God, the power of the scriptures, he told men where to go. I just think it's fascinating. Jesus, in all that he knew about germs. He knew about science. He didn't tell anybody anything like that. He knew about flying in planes. He knew about the law of lift. He knew all those things. But did he talk about any of those things? No. Because he figured, we're going to figure it out, and he'll have fun watching us figure it out. But what he was more interested is the temperature of your soul and where you live. And that eternity he placed in there, and by his relationship with you, he pulls out something bigger than yourself. And has greater purpose, bringing you more satisfaction. Whether your life is difficult or your life is on top of the heap, he purposely, if you keep your eyes on him, have purpose in every one of those areas or in between. And he draws you into that eternity, hooking your lives to the men who have gone before and faith and the men and women who have gone are going afterwards. And you get to be this part of this massive continuum. Right here in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, on a side street in a neighborhood or an uptown apartment or whatever, you are leaning into him. We will be part of this mass symphony and power in this continuum of a story that is absolutely real, absolutely authentic. And how do you do it? You go into your secret place. God, I've got to get some time with you. I hear you calling. I got to respond. I'm going to steal away and get some time. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to worship. I'm going to talk to you. In this secret place, so much, and I know worship, and I couldn't be greater, more thankful for worship in these days. And there's a holiness and a presence that comes. But my secret place, sometimes that happens, but most of all, most of the time, it's a workshop for me. It's like, God, I want to wrestle through this. I want to talk to you. It's totally holy. In other words, there's something about God and myself. I can never walk out. Even if I fumble through that secret time with him, my personal time with him, then I'm not changed. Even if I fumble through, I'm changed because I've had time with him. But it is a workshop. It's kind of like a holy workshop. It's one of my favorite things, just imagining about Jesus. Like, here's a carpenter. He could have been like so many other things. But he has that sense of working things out, rolling his sleeves up. Let's get into it. Let's create it. Let's do it. Let's fix it. Let's talk about it. Was he brilliant? Yes. Did the word live? Was he the living word able to speak to kings? Yes. But also speak to peasants and paupers just the same, with the same value of who their life is as completely precious. And people in his presence were changed. Man, they just were changed. More than words. In that place, it's a place to wrestle things out, to workshop your life with God. I don't feel like it, God. I don't want to do this. I don't care about this right now. God, I care so much, it's killing me. God, I care too much, help me. All those things. And what he loves is that engagement. What he lives for and what he paid his price for was that engagement. That no longer does he live in temples, but he lives in this temple here. And it's fascinating. He's a wonder to discover and to work with and talk to. My gosh. Are we bad at it? Yes, we're bad at it. I love the art teacher I started in college. I was totally into art. I loved it, learned the drawing. First thing she did, big canvas right in front of us, pick a big line and scribble on it. Good, it's ruined. Now, will you relax and get to it? That's what she said to us. I couldn't get over it. I'm like, sweet. It helped. Like, okay. Because everybody's afraid to touch. It's not like that with God. Man, let's talk about it. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can wash them white as snow. Man, he is the only guy to deal with the sin. Give him your dirty laundry. Give it to him and talk to him about it. He's going to knock on your door until you get it out to him anyway. You can do this the easy way, people. Or you can do it the hard way, seriously. But every one of the heroes of the Bible were men and women who had an encounter with God. From Rahab the harlot, who trusted and believed God would save her life, on a stupid wall in Jericho that seemed impregnable, put a scarlet thread. What people do these things? Do you know what I mean? People who have an intense encounter and a conviction have God has spoken to them. They're not just crazies. They've met God. Yeah. And in that, there's a salvation of their life, and not never just themselves, always a residual or a repeated effect outside. Those around them, those in our family, there's always a seed or a ripple that happens in people's lives. In fact, I believe in Scripture, your connecting to God is 1,000 times stronger than your failures in God. And your sin is never singular either. It isn't. It affects those around you. But your blessings 10 times more. Look at your face. So when was the last time you had a secret time with God? When was the last time you stole away? God, I just need you to read your Bible. I need a cup of coffee. I need to talk to you. In your car. It's great. And Brian, you did such a great job. What a classic teaching he did on prayer. You should download that, get it into you, and just exercise every part. He just did a perfect overview of all the different foundational parts of prayer. But this one, man, this one. This is the Nicodemus encounter. In a bar in a back room when he sneaks in and God speaks to him. One of the most amazing personal conversations ever. You must be born again. You don't understand this? I don't understand this. Jesus speaking to him, but speaking to men back through the ages and into the future. How he does this, it's fascinating to me. But speaking right to Nicodemus, his personal time. Out of somewhere, his hunger for a personal encounter with God, his secret place coming to fruition in that encounter. Come on. It's fascinating. We are part of something that is just absolutely amazing, but it begins and ends with your conviction, your persuasion of your heart, your attending to with God, and this living God that, thank God, we have worship and lights and atmosphere and a gathering of hungry people, but you can walk out of here alone and still missing God if you don't turn into him. It's going to be harder for you to do that and leave because of the atmosphere we have. But you can. Okay, what am I talking about? Oh my gosh. There are some things I think that happened in the workshop, and I'm going to cover three areas with you tonight just to submit them to you. And they're mine, but I think they're part of what Scripture is about. Number one, I think that things get settled in your personal time with God, your secret place, is that your fatigue and fear are met there. And we spend so much time covering up our fear and fatigue. Both of them pull us away. I mean, was it MacArthur that said, fatigue makes cowards of us all? Isn't that what he said? It's an important statement because when you're tired, you're irritable. When you're tired, you don't want to. When you're tired, it's like, I want to give up. When you're tired, man, it is difficult. When you're fearful, you are drawn back. You're recoiling. You're moving into self-preservation, all the things that pull us away from God. Doesn't it say, it says in Psalm 34, verse 4, it says that God delivers us out of our fears, doesn't it? It does. And it also says that we're to fear the Lord, but understand what the fear of the Lord is such a powerful thing, to revere him, honor him. Fear in itself, if I could just say this, I think it has a sense of pride in it that it depends on you and that you're pulling back into yourself. I know that's a little weird for you to understand, but it puts you in the driver's seat and not God. How am I doing? So one of the best things in fear is to humble ourselves and lean into God. God, I am part of you. I had forgotten. I've been holding on to this as if it's mine. Or I'm the one who's responsible, but I am attending to it. I'm your agent on the ground, or I'm here. But God, I know I'm not an orphan. I'm part of something bigger, your family. And you care and love me, and I'm part of you. So I'm surrendering again to God. It's your deal. I'm trusting you. But I'm here, and it's a risk. And some of you, we face, you know, one of the things you might face is to die in faith, or ridicule, or a ruin of reputation, or failure in many different areas. But that's not your responsibility. Your job is to attend to, and God's job is to come through. Yeah, and trust him even if it seems like it fails. We've prayed for some people and that got sicker and died. And we know we are called to pray with them. So when that seems like a failure, God, I'm not giving up. You are still true to your word. And I've had a few years of come times of failure here. I remember 1988, we were doing a torch run. This is on the lighter side. We organized all these youth groups to come out. We started running the torch, and we did one of the first things out on the Capitol steps that we did out at the Capitol. Organized all this money for sound and all these people coming. We had almost 1,000 people come out, and we ran this torch run. It was right before it was paralleling the Olympics. We ran this torch from Harrisburg into Carlisle. We had the meeting that night, and then the next morning we kept the torch burning, you know, of course, that you're supposed to do. And then we ran it the next day all the way into Carlisle, 19 miles away, just straight down Route 11. So, whole crew of us. I remember the Thursday night before we did this on a Friday night, I can't remember what it was, the night before the event. Anyway, I remember sitting up in bed going, oh, I didn't even check the weather. You know what I mean? Like, what if it rains? We're in such big trouble. You know what I mean? So, I remember we met Fulton Bank and we did it on a handshake. We decided we're going to build this whole other sanctuary. And we ordered the steel, put it in, and it was a handshake with Jim Tatnall, who was a great man, a great guy out of Fulton Bank. And I remember that two or three times that week before the steel arrived, and the bank came in, we woke up and went, oh, do you ever get like, oh my gosh, the steel's going to come worth thousands of dollars, and the bank hasn't put our money in our bank yet. We haven't settled with them. You know what I mean? Okay, look at your faces. You have no idea the irresponsibility. But I remember waking up at 3 a.m., Brian did, and so did Charles over that week, like, oh, is it going to come through? Is it all going to work out? You know, you just throw yourself out there, and you know you have the mind of God, and you've done all your, we did all our homework as far as our profile in the church and get everything done, but it was on a handshake, and it was like, oh my gosh, you know, are we going to be ruined? We're going to be ruined. Settle down, calm down, fierce, you know what I mean? But like, then you have to stop. God, no, I know. I remember when you spoke to me, and I remember you persuaded my heart. I remember I've done this before, attending to buying this facility. And I know this, I don't mean to go back to the story all the time, 20 years ago. But, you know, when you attempt something at $3 million and your average monthly income is probably like $58,000 a month, you know, and you're all in, everybody's one mind, one accord. But you have to have God. It's what can be a good idea? It has to be more than a good idea. It has to be a God idea. So what do you mean? God has to persuade my heart in the middle of it that I can put all 1, 2, 3, 4 things together. Actually, I had 5 things. I said, God, these 5 things you got to do. I picked up 5 rocks, put them in a box, and said, God, when these 5 things happen, I know, because that's the way I work. Now, Brian and Charles stepped on the brass world out there and said, we got it. We'll take it. I'm like, oh. Silly rabbit. We haven't sold our building yet, you know, over here. So anyway, so just things like that. So. What was I telling you about? Anyway, to stay in faith, then once we did get our hearts persuaded, then staying in faith is another thing. What do you mean, John? You got to go back to that point where God spoke to you in the secret place. I mean, we all talked to each other. With, what is that, five or six of us as elders? And remember, we all said, look, this can't be just a good idea. It has to be a God idea. Tell us when God persuades your heart. And then each one, bang, definitely, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. I remember how God spoke to me about, because we had this big 110 by 100 sanctuary. We moved into the corner where the youth room is now. I'm like, okay, the math isn't working, God, because we have this big sanctuary going into this little space, and we're going for a $3 million building. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, how's this all going to work? But he did speak to me and spoke to me. One of those things he said to me, John, it's like you're going into a womb, and there's going to be intimacy there, and from that place, there's going to be explosion of who I am. And when God says that to you, wow, I mean, it just changes you. It's just like, God, I just know that's true. I know it's true. It was your thought. It was outside of my thinking. He persuaded my heart. said, God, I will never let that go. It says in Hebrews 11, if you read through the heroes of faith, each one being persuaded, not letting go of the good report, even when they failed to see it, they saw it afar off. That's how persuaded their hearts were in a personal place with God, in a secret place. They could not deny, even though everything they're seeing said, no, it's not going to happen. They said, yes, it is. That's what's going to happen. I'll stake my life on it. And they did. They were sawn in two, lived in caves. The world was not worthy of them, but they came out of a secret place, not unlike you, meeting with God. It might have been a stone table, but to now it could be your picnic table. God can meet you anywhere. And your life counts in the continuum as much as all the great heroes of faith, because they didn't know they were going to be the heroes of faith in the Bible. They were just walking the next step, okay? And they're persuaded by God, and I know it's him. Man, that fatigue, God takes that away. That fear, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. What do we do when we're in fear? We humble ourselves. What do we do when we're in fear? We draw close to the Lord and love. Remember, I love you. And even more, you love me, and I refresh myself in that love. And then the fear leaves. David did it at Ziklag when he had one of his greatest triumphs and went into one of his greatest defeats. And all their women, children, everything they had was taken from them. And actually it says they wept bitterly till they could not weep anymore. Did you ever cry that hard? Yes. Have you ever cried that hard? Yes. I have. And I don't know how to act. I don't know how to be. This one hurt. I don't know. I don't know how to do this, God. What do? You return to him. God, I remember you love me. If it's you and me and that's all we got, I'm good. You got to get there. You got to go back to him. The only place to do that is in the secret place. In your heart, you have to go back to it. And then you're alive, man. All right. If I die in faith, good enough. Of course, you don't know that dying in faith is your greatest weapon. The enemy, his greatest weapon is to kill you. But God's greatest weapon is you die in faith. Watch what happens. Seriously. You don't know how powerful your life can be in giving that way. But you can die in faith and still live because you just say, God, I am not giving up. On this marriage, on my kids, on this job, the words you promised me are true. Come on, man. Seriously. The last thing you can do to really push off fatigue is to wait on the Lord. So there's three things. Humble yourself. Come on, the other one. Love God, return to your love. The other one is to wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:9 says this, he who waits on the Lord will inherit the land. That is an amazing, is it up there? Yeah. That's really good. So inherit the lands. What that actually means, so possess the promises. Inherit the land is they receive what is rightfully theirs, and land represents people or promises in our lives. And so you actually inherit, as we fear the Lord and wait on him, then we inherit, we possess those promises. In other words, we value him, we return to him, we wait on him. How many know Isaiah 40? He who waits on the Lord shall renew his strength. Shall mount up like wings of eagles, and run and not go weary, walk and not faint. Oh my gosh, that sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? We just sing that and just it gets further and further away from us. Doesn't it? Those who wait, those with expectancy, looking for God to move, believing he's going to happen here. Come on. I wrote down three things that you expect, you look for, and you hope. Hope. You return to your hope. What am I hoping for? What am I believing for? That stuff turns into faith, but hope is the blueprint of your faith. You got to start somewhere. What's my desire? What's my hope? What am I looking for? What am I expecting? Man, those are places to touch, man. When we wait on the Lord. Actually, wait on the Lord and renew your strength is to re-strengthen your life. Mount up is actually to draw close to the Lord in relationship is actually what it means. To move with him above your circumstances, to move with him above your situation. Look, don't yawn at me. Look at you like, shit, yeah. Come on, that means when you're going with God, all of a sudden in the middle of your situation, you get a different perspective when you're praying about it. Like, whoa, it shifts like that. But it takes putting yourself before the Lord. It takes loving him. It takes expecting. God, I know you're going to speak to me. But how many know? How many have God spoken to you in a certain way and it shifts the way you think about something? Yeah. That's what we're talking about. As soon as you move that, that's mounting up as wings as evil, moving beyond your circumstance and situation. Gets you out of the dirty now and sets you, says it's because of this. And you can, love will reach out to that. Faith will reach out to that. Yeah. Come on. Faith, when you move like this, it moves you out of fear and fatigue, and it moves you into faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, yeah, we know this alone too, don't we? But it's what you're hoping for. It's kind of like in a workshop of your secret place. It's like God says, look, you start wrestling and getting things out. You get out what's in you and you start looking at it. And okay, I've dealt with that. I'm working with that. God, I'm hearing you on that. But God's looking for something out of you. Like, just give me something to work with. Come on, let's get down to what you really believe about me. And if you just give him that much, he'll hold on to you. Honestly, I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you, if you give him a little bit, God just is this way. Like, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be, but I know I love you. I remember that you love me here. I remember that you spoke to me here. This situation stinks, but I believe that you're here. And he'll go, let's go back to there. I'll work with that right there. Just give me something to work with. Be honest with me. And if you are a man, it's like God just pulls you through where you are. He can work with your honesty and what you give him something like. Be truthful about it. Let's start there. He's like, let's get back. He's like that carpenter working in your heart. I wish I could say it better. I've had some amazing guys that work in my house. Thank you, Nate Weaver. You're an amazing guy. And Eric and all those other guys from working on my house. Man, they're just carpenters. They can just change what they create things. It's crazy. And they fix things that you didn't think would be fixable. Like, this room will never come back. Cole Hatteran, you're a magic man. Seriously, wherever you are, if you're not here tonight, hear this thing. He's an amazing cabinet maker, but it's like they can create. And the same thing in the spirit, man. God can do it relationally and spiritually. Let's deal with it. You think you're exhausted, exasperated, you're at the end, you've given up. There are parts of you that won't believe God. He's coming for those parts in your life. He's going to put you on the chopping block, and let's talk about it. Seriously, but that's what's so wonderful. It's like, God, it's like you unload this stuff in the middle of this with him. You unload why you feel this way, pressing in. But there's no place to do it unless you get, there's only the workshop. You have to talk to him. And it takes a few times. It's not going to just be all done. You're a mess. He has to work it out. Is that weird to say that? And you're wonderful because, you know, when I was in the automobile business, it was such a crazy fun business, but I've met some great Christian guys now who are totally honest, but back when I did in the 70s, everybody lied for a couple hundred bucks. It was just terrible. You know what I mean? At least you know the level of lying that you have back and forth in each other's time. But Brian, our dad taught us to buy a car, and that every car had three parts, the interior, the outside, and the engine. And if you had two of those things going for you, you have the opportunity to make that car worth something. So what really taught us is the potential in things that people didn't see. You know what I mean? The biggest thing we made money on was trucks, because back then, the 70s trucks were simple. You know how they were, the blocks on them, and everybody just beat their trucks to pieces. So if you redid a truck, man, it was a home run as far as money. I mean, really, if you laid out a truck, what do you mean, John, laid out? You reconditioned a truck, repainted it, did the interior, outside, and made it look great. I mean, it was just like, it was candy to kids when they rolled into the block when they sold it on the auction. So it was money. But what it taught us is that it taught us to see the potential in people's lives. God sees the potential. What you don't know is the enemy spends so much time pushing you down all the things you're not doing right. God sees how he made you and what he always made you for, and he pulls that potential out, and that's what he works on. And when you give him your honesty, he's reaching into some of the original parts of you and saying, okay, man, come on. I can recondition. I can make you brand new. You don't even believe it, but you will as you trust him one inch at a time. And all of a sudden, you're in a different place. My house is in a different place. 313 days later. That's really cool. What's amazing about Nate, you do this all the time. Seriously. So, my prayer in the middle of my garage is, God, can I do this with men's lives? I can watch you do it with mine, but start with me. Because then you have faith for others. Second thing it deals with in the workplace, in this workshop, is your needs. Your needs and wants and desires. People have legitimate needs in their lives. They meet them illegitimately. Are your needs there? Absolutely. But you got to meet them legitimately. God has a plan for how to meet needs legitimately. He knows your sexual desires, your aspirations and ambitions for success. He put them in you. If you love Fruit Loops or versus something, he put that all in you. You choose it up. He loves it. He loves how you are. Does that make sense?
Yes.
He made you that way. Do you have legitimate needs along the way? Absolutely. Face God. Unload them with him. Give him your needs. If you're in a loveless marriage, give him your need. Talk to him about how to stay in, how to do it. How can I work through this? Or, God, if it's not going to happen, then help me. God, I'm not, no judgments on it. You have to figure out in your heart how to meet those, how to legitimately meet those needs and reach out to those around you. So, how am I doing? You getting this?
Yes.
So, that's the, people get in trouble when they meet them illegitimately. All right? So, I'm just looking for my, don't want to miss anything in this. Psalm 37 starts with this. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. How many of those? 37:4. It is a classic, beautiful, amazing, and true scripture. Okay? How do we fight our needs? We start with delighting ourselves in the Lord. Return to him. Come on, seriously. You got to talk to him. God, you're my deal. Okay? You can't lose the sight of if whether you're flush or empty, God is the one who makes those things have more purpose in them. Come on, is that right? We get that mundane life just kind of takes over your life and your life gets smaller and smaller, smaller, smaller. You want to stay in where God keeps it bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And he's part of your life. But, man, you got to delight yourself in the Lord. Didn't it say that David went and encouraged himself in the Lord at Ziklag? His response was to go back to God and delight myself. God, you're the deal. If I got nothing, you're the deal. If I got everything, you're the deal, okay? I am just mad about my stuff missing, so I want to go get it, okay? What do you say, God? He said, go get it. Didn't he?
Yeah.
You just got to love God. He's like right beside you. He's like your best boy, and he's big. You know what I mean? Seriously. It's like your best friend showing up when you really need him.
Yeah.
Like, daggone it, bud. I didn't have to call you. You were here.
Yeah.
It's like, man, God, he's like, come on, let's go, babe. So, but delight yourself in the Lord. Remember that he loves you. Remember that he knows you. Go back to the last place you knew, just like I talk about it, and build on that. Give him something to work with and start from there. Delight yourself in the Lord. Second thing is thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. What is it? Up there, 5, verse 16 and 18. Man, it said, in everything give thanks. In everything. Not for, I love, this is my personal deal. Not for everything, in everything. Okay? Man, it's a real mess, God. I do not like this. But in it, I'm giving you thanks. Let's go. All right? So either I'm going to get stronger, better, get a better perspective, or somebody's going to get helped out of this situation, even if it's not me. But we're going to get to, in it, I'm going to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. How many know that's true? One of the things I've learned, too, is just going through what we've gone through in the last year. I've had some amazing people come and tell to me their stories. This place is full of faith in this place. This place is full of people who have turned their hearts to God in the worst situations. And they have come through and they're sitting among you with smiles on their faces and believe God. And love has returned to them. Faith has returned to them. Substance has returned to them. It's amazing. I would, for that alone, the last year, the story is important to me of real faith, real difficulties, real losses, real gains. Good deal. It's real. You know what happens when people are real like that with God and you're like real like that and you're real like that? We're all coming together. Then God is a place where we can bring other people who are our wreck so we can help them. Like, and then you meet him in church. You're like, I just can't get that Bob off my mind or that Bill, that or that Dave, that Susan. I just got to give him a call. So good, give him a call, you know? I am having the worst time. Oh, tell me about it. You know, like, and then you're saying, well, why don't you do this? Don't go off and say, well, I did this. Just say, you know, just try this. And how do you know that after 3 or 4 times? Well, it happened to me, and God's been faithful to me. And your testimony is prophetically pushing into their hearts to bring them faith. You think this is about us, ourselves? Of course it is, to some degree. Of course, but then it's... When you think it's about yourself, it's not. When you think it's about other people, then it's about yourself. It's so crazy. Isn't that how God is? So, I hope you understand how I say that. Nice try. So, of course, it's about us individually as we go on, but it's always reverberating and pushing into other people's lives. Delight yourself in the Lord. Give thanks. And the last one is be content. Oh, man, don't you love Philippians? Philippians, the book of Philippians, is like, it's out of control. How many standalone scriptures in Philippians are there that you can put the lighthouse in and the waves crashing around them? They're standalone. I've kind of leased like 58 of them through the whole four books. Just like, stop that one line. You know what I mean? Anyways, but this one is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Back it up. But I've learned that no matter whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. That word, be content, is an imperative. Be content. Okay, look, really, this is something our society is not really good at, okay? Because there's so many highs and lows and information coming through and indulgence and all our society is so intense. But, man, just to be content with what you have. Yes. Be content. Are we allowed to want more? Absolutely. But in that moment, let me just tell you, this is the way it is in our walk as Christians. We're absolutely hungry for God. Even when he comes, we're completely content. But then we're hungry for God again. So we live in this tension. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. We do. We want more, but he's ministering to us right now, and we've got more than enough. At the same time, those two things exist. I just want to say it so you don't think you're schizophrenic, okay? Like you're like this weird schizophrenic Christian, okay? So, but like, I could barely talk. I want more. It's like, it's that way. So in our lives, though, we are thankful for what we have, and we've learned to be content as a command imperative. Be content. I will be content. Whether I'm abasing or abounding. And actually, after you left, you live. Some of you guys over 55, 60, after you live a while, really, it's not about you, isn't it? It's not about the ego, the stuff. Yeah, it's all great, but it's really whether God's what he has for me that I'm doing as a purpose for him, stewarding it. You know, after a while, you have so much money, it really becomes just a management problem. Does that make sense? I'm hoping to have that happen to me somewhere. Like, oh, God, all these millions, I just have to take care of them. You know, I'm willing to try that a while. Like, take that burden on, God. It's okay. No problem. I'd like to do that. You know, here's 20 million, John. See if you can give it away efficiently and intelligently. Could you do that for $20 million? Do a good job of giving it away, investing it in the kingdom. Not in the stock market, in the kingdom. So if you're praying for millions, I think you might have a plan for it. That'd be a good idea, don't you think? And always ongoing and looking for it. Because you're in charge of money, then it's probably keep making and keep. It's like a farm. You invest and get a harvest and invest, right? It's just my thought. Okay, I'm sorry. That's a side issue. Okay, all right. So I'm like, so getting too weird, Brian, on you? Where was it? Okay, yeah. So be content. Man, I think it's important. It's something our society, to just sit down with your cup of coffee or orange juice or in the evening and, you know, God is with us. This is something that is completely, I think, attractive to the world if you're able to do that. Seriously, no matter where you are. God, there's a certain peace on you. Yeah. Is your life perfect? Are you kidding? No, but God, it's enough. God, it's enough. It's enough for me. I want him even more, but I'm there in that place of contentment. Man, now you're fighting your needs. So don't ignore this. You have needs. Put them before the Lord. Meet them legitimately. Delight yourself in the Lord. Give thanks. Be content. He'll bring the stuff you need. He'll work on the stuff you want. Every once in a while, he gives you stuff you want. Like, God, you're the best, man. I'm just crazy about you, you know? Is that okay? Because he's down there going, hey, what's that Tom, man? He's just loving me, and he's got an old car. What is he looking at, lady, guys? Why don't you get down there and get him one? That stuff happens. You don't think that stuff happens? I'm sorry, I'm using my imagination with God too much. Seriously. It's not even looking for it. But you're not looking for it, Tom, but you've had your mind on it. But you're not worried about it. You're content. God will answer. That's what's good about him. I think God's so relational like that. Okay, what are we doing? Oh, my gosh. Okay, let's see if we can finish up here a little bit. All right, the last area. So we got your fear and fatigue. We fight that with love and humility and waiting on the Lord. We wait on the Lord by expecting and looking for him. Come on, we return to our hope. You fall back in love with him. Come on, agree? It turns that fatigue away from us. We're strengthening on the inside, right? The second part, we're presenting our needs before the Lord. We're staying in that, God, if I have nothing, I delight in you, okay? And then I'm thankful. God, I'm thankful for what I have. That's a practice. Being thankful is a practice, and it's irresistible to God. My second boy came back from college, just to take a little side note, and he had been in the Army and came back, man. When he lay down his bed, he was so thankful for our house and every food and everything that he had. He was irresistible. I'm like, dude, what can we do for that kid? You know what I mean? Because he's just so thankful for everything. God, it's just like, man, you just want to kiss him and hug him, you know? So it's amazing. So, okay, you don't think God's like that? Come on, man. Come on. And you really mean it? And you mean it. Like in the middle of the day, I'm like, God, this is a crazy day, but I'm so thankful for you, man. I've had moments like that. I pulled away, flush or thin. It doesn't matter. God, I just love you. Breath I breathe, it's sunshine on my face. God, thank you. My car's moving. Good deal. You know what I mean? I drive a cool car now, but I've driven some pretty big buckets, I want to tell you. And been pretty happy doing it, too, man. It's all right. Thing works, you know? Gets me back and forth to work. Haven't even done that, Brian. Seriously. All right. All right, last area is, gosh, your will, your wandering, your path is the other area. Out of this comes always a direction with God. In our times, even if it's an inch, he gives you direction. But it always deals with your will, okay? How the stories, man, I ain't got into the stories behind all this, but, man, you know, your will, like, I love Joshua. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. But you got to understand, you got to read the backstory on that. You got to see where he came, walking with Moses, and this guy was bigger than life, man. He split the Red Sea with his staff. I mean, seriously. Here he's handing off to Joshua, and Joshua's like, God, my only hope, you know? And God, of course, tells him, be strong and courageous. So I'm like, seriously? I'd be like, feeling a little small here, you know what I mean? But probably with God's words, be strong and courageous, was that equipping that went right into him. Like all of a sudden, yeah, I can be, you know, on the inside. But, I, you know, it's that part that God says things. But he said, you know, by chapter 20, is it chapter 25, verse 14? What's it say up there? Is that what it says? 24, 14? Which one is it? 24, 15. I knew there's twos and fours and something in there, a five. Anyway, I have this thing with numbers. Okay, so. Says, I don't know how you guys are going to serve, but if we're even my, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. I mean, God does something with I will, seriously. He always gets you in a workshop and then gets you at the end, like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Okay? And it really is your free will. And you can be a knucklehead. You know, I've told him, like, I'm just not doing that a few times. I have. But he keeps working on you, doesn't he? I mean, you know on the inside you're going to do it, but you're just not doing it right now. You know what I mean? So, oh, come on. This only happens to me, really? Seriously? If you're working real with God, like you can ignore it, which is just like saying, It really is. Is that right? You can ignore it, but he just keeps knocking, like, oh, dude, you're killing me. Or you keep drifting and drifting, your choice, okay? So, because I will is so important in that. So I love that about Joshua. Here's a little backstory about Joseph. You know, Joseph, he determined to follow God and stay on course with him. And you know, some of the backstory with Joseph is that he watched his father, Jacob, isn't that right? And Isaac, he was part of that. He was part of the whole deal with Jacob and the separation from Esau, right? How am I doing? And when they came back together, he was a witness to what happened with Jacob and Esau. He watched his father wrestle with an angel and come out limping and changed. But he also saw Esau, who was mad at his dad and wanted to kill him, come back and love him. And so Esau, Uncle Esau, man, might have been a really good witness to Joseph back in the day. Don't you think? When he's faced with beating up his brothers and cutting off all their heads, he could have done anything he wanted to, right? Of course, that's not in Scripture. It's just between those lines. You can't really see it because he was really mad about it. But he's really conflicted, don't you think? Trying to get them all in front of him. And then when he got them all in front of him, man, everything that he realized God had done this for his purposes to save his family. Man. Don't you think Uncle Esau's benevolence toward his own father would have spoken to him like, these guys got together. It was a pretty bad rift between them. We can get together. Changes the course of our life. We can set our course on those things. God brings witnesses, experiences, and things to your life to help you set that course. Am I right? How am I doing? Come on, man. Use your imagination a little bit. The Bible is full of some totally weird, some really gruesome, and some really... really great rumor stuff. You know what I mean? You can really get into it. It's like it can get ugly, but I just think these guys are all witnesses. He watched all this, you know? Joseph watches, and in his time of anguish, he chose the right road. I'm gonna repair. You know what I mean? I will repair, just like my uncle and my dad did. Yeah. And he changed the nation, saved the nation doing that, didn't he? And he saw the future, too. Like, one day we're going to get out of here. When you do, take my bones with you, boys. Take them, man. Isn't that awesome? Now he's living in the future. God, and he knows it's true in his heart. But he had to get to those decisions in the secret place. You don't get those decisions in the moment, because if you get in a moment with your hormones or your anger, you're losing. You will lose. Promise you'll lose. Promise, okay? But you do the stuff, work the stuff out in a secret place, you're going to give yourself a chance, because you're going to settle it ahead of time. Right? Seriously. Like, oh, man, I told God I'm not going to do that, so I'm not doing that. You know what I mean? There's a certain honor, love. The bottom line and the last part of this is lordship. I have to tell you, and I just cut to the quick, okay? I know I'm getting done on time. It is lordship. I will is the part where I'm going to surrender to God. But this isn't like a dun-dun-dun, and you're going to be a cookie-cutter Christian just the way I want you to. It's not like that at all. You know what I mean? You have no will in this. It's, you have no idea. God's trying to get you to surrender so he can make you more you than you were before. Like, I know you, Curtis. I know you're made, so just trust me. Give me your will, and I'll show you how to get it back so that you will be who you really are. And you'll be happier than being you than you will be thinking you're some what do you call it? What do they call those wives? Stepford wife, Christian person. You know what I mean? Like doing exactly what you're supposed to do. I don't know. That's weird. Somebody in my mind thinks. Don't worry about it, Brian. It's okay. So. But you think like, you just think you fight these calls. We fight these purposes of God. And it's really meant to be who you are. I watched my own son go around the moon fighting the call in his life. You know, leading people in worship. He's doing it at a bar, singing "Your Danny Boy," standing on the table, give me a call. Staying really close to me like that. Listen to this. You know, I'm like, Dave, dude, you got to figure out who you're going to serve, because your call is still the same. You're going to lead people to hell, lead them to heaven. It's up to you. We are totally close during that time. I love them even more. It's sometimes just hilarious, crazy, make my mad, punch them in the face kind of thing. I'm like, I gave you life. I'll take it away. I'll make another one. Look just like you. But he fought this thing because he thought it was something he was supposed to do. But it was something he was supposed to do, but for him, not for everybody else, for him first. Then for him first became an effect on everybody else because it was his call. Now he's drinking the Kool-Aid better than everybody. He cares more than everybody. He cares more than everyone. He's like, always, let's change. Let's go. Let's go. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. Like, dude, I love the tune you sing, man. Seriously, just calls me at night, calls in the morning. It's crazy, doesn't it? All of them, man. It's just a deal. But it's for him. He's more him now than ever. Stand up. We got to quit, okay? Of course, you know there will be a test on this week. I just bring the information. Lordship is the... God, I know you want the best of me. It returns to all those things come to fruition. You love me. I delight in you, but you always give back more to me than I give to you. Even when I'm stubborn, even when I'm, he just is that way. His love is greater than the balance. Someone should get on keys. It'd be really, really spiritual if you did that. It'd be so cool. Help the boy, Ricardo. So. Oh, come on. You're all thinking it. Come on. Here we go. So, come on. He always gives back more than you give. He just does. He's really good. He delights in you and the personality you are. You don't have to change a thing. Change is a result of just being with him because you're becoming more like him, which is, it just happens. He just wants you to come to the table. He just wants you to the secret place. It's not, he doesn't have some weird secret designed to change, I don't know, like just to make you some weird cookie cutter thing. He makes a design because he absolutely laid his life down for you and continues to. He loves you. Quit kicking against the goads, Paul. Come on. I got things for you to do. I can recover your mistakes. I can bring life to those families that you ruined. If they just keep their eyes on me, their depth and their heart will be bigger than ever. Because I'm stronger than death. I am. Love conquers. It's bigger than. Every day, just with your friends, just with your husband and wife, just with your kids, your coworkers, love is way bigger than. Okay? Let's lean into it in our secret place. Let's get to them. Well, hand them over the fatigue and the fear. Tell them your real needs. Have him draw them out, because you may not even know what they are, but you're bugged. He knows what they are. And he knows your wants. Don't let anything else run your life. It is a poor imposter. Really. And in the end, it's empty. But with God, man, nothing is wasted. How do you run a planet like him and nothing in the entire planet is wasted? It's just, you're just amazing. Nothing. Polar ice caps, great forests, deserts, mountains, valleys, rivers. The rhythm you have is stronger than men's power to change it. You're relentless, God. It's all because you spoke it out. When you did, there's every ounce of love that ever could be in it. Redemptive for men, greater than their mistakes. It's just like, I just want to be swept up in that, lean into it. Just make a deal right now. You're not going to be real good at this, but you're going to stay at it. And I promise you, you'll be happy. You'll be content. And you'll be hungry again. And your life will count. I promise you that. It'll count. 2019 in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It'll count. Come on, right? So let's just take a moment, okay? I know it's later. I'd have you come down for an altar call, but just time-wise, just come on, just settle right where you are. Come on, tell him you're going to get back to it. Tell him we'll see you tomorrow again. I was there today. Or God, it's been a while, but I'm going to find some place with you. And remember how good you are. I always say this, but he's good company, God. Master of the universe, great creator. All authority is king and power. He's just good company too, though. God, thank you. Call us to the secret place. Call us to time with you. Call us to the workshop. You're the carpenter. Work on us. Come on. If we're good, then there's always something to build and change and be a part of. There's always things we're working on. But even more, there's always things we're going to be working on. It's so great. We get to be a part of. Let's get to it. Shake off this old world. Come on. Shake it off. Cares and these worries. You're the bigger place. Thank you. Put a hand on a shoulder if you can, if it's appropriate. Connect to someone. Let's just pray for them. Come on. I know it's a Christian thing to do, but there's power in touch, in communication, connecting. How do you do it, God? You're in each individual life, and yet you're here all together at one moment. You're with all of us. I pray your spirit would keep in us, keep moving like a fountain. Keep the faucet on, God. Your words keep coming to our hearts, more than words, to our very souls. You're the real world, God. You're the real one. You're the real truth. You're the real hope. You're the real enjoyment. You're the real peace. You link us from the past into the present and into the future. That's what we were made for. Bless this night. Bless our kids. Bless our friends. Bless the workplace tomorrow. Bless the rest we have tonight and the waking we have in the morning. We're yours. Come on, tell him. I'm yours. I'm yours, God. Amen. Amen. Well, enjoy each other. Thank you very much. Have a great night. See you later.